I've got 20/20 in my right eye. Nothing escapes me, but I can't see up close. I got the Ken problem. So I have this pair of glasses that sits here. In order to read, I have to have them, and they're going to, that's because of my, what is it?
Stigmatism,
yes. And that can't, that's not correctable. They could have given me a little insert in my eye for $2,500 an eye. And I said, I'll go with glasses. And insurance wouldn't cover that. So anyway, get used to it. I woke up early this morning with a whole scripture thought pattern on my mind, and it had to do with repentance. You know that repentance is a gift, and it says that he granted repentance to the Gentiles, and anyway, it's not only a gift, but it's an acknowledgement. I'll use that word. And what by acknowledgement, I mean that we begin to understand who we are in relationship to the one that made us. And a lot of people don't, they never stop to make that comparison. So I acknowledge, through repentance, I acknowledge that there is someone greater than I am who I need to repent to for my sake. And so he granted me the opportunity to repent. And sometimes people look at God's mercy and his grace and they think of it as approval. But that's not approval. The only one that had his approval that I'm familiar with was his son. And he saw him and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He never said that about me. And so mercy and grace covers our shortcomings, but it does not mean we have God's approval. And as a matter of fact, mercy and grace are more like in spite of, you know, in spite of our shortcomings. And on the other side of the coin, in the Matthew 7 situation, there was no mercy or grace to the Matthew 7 people. And you wonder why. I mean, they said, but Lord, we did what you told us to do. We, you know, those that hear God's word and do it, aren't those the ones that are approved? And but that's not really what happened. They heard God's word, but they didn't do it. And they were familiar with a lot of things, so they didn't get God's approval, and they didn't get mercy and grace, and they had access to God's word, and this is what I think. They had access to it, but it didn't do them any good. You know what I'm saying? They had access to it. And so how many people have access to God's word and don't do it? And that's one of the things that's going to happen on the day of judgment. And so it said those that build their, that heard God's word and did it are like those that build their house on a rock, while those that hear the word and don't do it. So if we have the Bible in church after church after church, and yet in spite of having the Bible, people are going to, they still believe in false doctrines. You know that I'm going to say that just because there's us here and hopefully whoever hears this. The Trinity is one of the most damnable doctrines that has ever existed. And for the simple, and I don't really care who here, I'm 80, almost 80. I don't care. But anyway, what happens is it cuts out the relationship that we need to have with the Savior. It removes it. And so we make him into somebody that he is not. And the thing is, how it has existed and how Smith Wigglesworth could believe in the Trinity and still raise people from the dead. And I thought about it. I said, how did that happen? I understand. That's mercy and grace. That's not approval. When Jerome was healed, when we prayed for him, we were still supposedly Trinitarians. I mean, I didn't know one from the other. But in spite of what we were, God healed Jerome. But you know what? God brought us out of the thing. But you know what? Truth is a slippery slope. I think this is one of Corky's expressions, you know, the slippery slope thing. Truth is slippery. So the road, the way that leads to eternal life is straight and narrow. But you know what? It's got sharp edges. So we came into the oneness, supposedly, out of the Trinity. We came into the oneness, and then we slid off into the other ditch. And on the other ditch, we made Jesus his own Father. And I didn't so much so, but that was what happened through the UPC and Pentecostal movement. And so that's just as nutso as the first. One is as bad as the other. But how important is this issue? It's important enough that the vision or the dream that I had that brought us back from Seattle showed us surrounded by a wall of fire on all four sides. We're surrounded by it. I understand. You know what happens when this thing gets exposed? All hell's going to break loose. And so that's why I said, you know, kick me out. You don't have to join me. But I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what God wants done. I did it before. I'm going to do it again. And so no matter what it costs, we're going to stand for the truth. And my wife's just like I am, so I appreciate that. And some are going. There will be some in this hour that will stand. And they'll say, I've had enough of it. I don't want no more of it. There's not anything in the scriptures that support it. We either, and here's what my conclusion is. Do we either go with the Bible or get rid of it? And I think a lot of churches should have a Bible burning and burn the Bible. Get rid of it. Either throw out your traditions or throw out the Bible. Throw out one or the other. This is a mess that we have today. So is God's mercy and grace going to cover us because we insist on false doctrine? Is it going to cover us? What if you know the truth and don't do it? Will the mercy and grace still cover you? I tell you what, I think the end time exhortation to the church is going to be Mark 1:15. Repent and believe the scriptures. It says repent and believe the gospel. But aren't the scriptures supposedly the gospel? Repent and believe the scriptures. 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 I can see a people being raised up that are going to preach that. Hopefully I'm one of them. Did I put a downer on us?
I don't think so.
It's getting two pair up here. I was wondering if what I'd kind of, I had a certain area come up in Galatians, and it does kind of fit with what Keith just brought. I was, it has to do with faith. And faith is, faith is actually not the whole, but it is the structure of the gospel.
Yes.
Because, and where it caught me up with that was in Galatians, and it has to do with Abraham. Therefore, now know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And what got me going on this, this is in chapter 3, verse 7. And in verse 8 it says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. So a lot of people would think, oh, Christ was there, because of the gospel. And later on in my new King James, in verse 17, it says, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before, and here's the way the New King James says it, before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. But there's a note, and it says in the NU, which is another translation, it omits Christ. It just says, was confirmed before by God. So, that's not a... I'm not going to get up in arms about it. But it shows you that's why you need all the scripture.
Yes.
Because some of this just... one version says it and this says it. Well, what is confirmed by other scripture, And so this morning when I was sitting here, a whole different aspect came about. First of all, so faith was the gospel that was preached to Abraham. And that's the one that it said the seed would come from because of that faith. So Christ was going to come because Abraham had faith. Because the gospel, he had been preached to, if he believed in God, that he would see whatever God said, And that's when, God said, you're going to have a son. And he didn't laugh. He believed God, because God told him. That's what this word does. That's why this word is here. It's God telling us things. And so, faith, the interesting part is, really those people, I don't know, if the law wasn't during Abraham, how accountable were they? Because it says that's why the law came, to let you know you're accountable because you are a sinner,
yes.
Because you can't keep all these things. So the mystery, a little bit, of Christ is that when he came, now he says he abolished the law, basically, right? He did away with it. He fulfilled it. So, and it has to do with what Keith said. So what did God provide? He provided repentance so that you can be out of the law and into the gospel of Jesus Christ,
yes.
Which is forgiveness,
yes.
Remission of sins. So the law, that's why in a way we're, when you do that, though, of course there's a change of heart. Which means you kind of want to keep whatever law. You don't want to do bad, is the thing. You don't want to sin. But you do. And that's what's so hard is, if I keep sinning, will I keep repenting? You know what happens with a lot of people? And probably has happened to me. You go, I'm repenting so often, how can God be that merciful? And then you just quit repenting. Well, you're at fault. God's not. God says, I'll forgive you 10 million times if you sin, and if you really come before me each time and repent from your heart. We don't want to accept that sometimes. Or we don't think His mercy and grace... See, we want to use the mercy and grace that says, well, whether I repent or not, He'll still save me. Well, that's not the case. It's if you repent 10,000 times from your heart, He will save you. You know? Because you really don't want to keep doing it, or you wouldn't be coming before Him and asking Him. And I'm struggling with that. I mean, I'm having that argument. How many times do I dare repent? That's saying it wrong. That's in my mind, that I dare repent. No, that word shouldn't be in there. That I should repent. That I want to repent. You know? And, I mean, some of the, you know, there's a lots of versions, lots of aspects of the mystery of Christ. Because to the Jew, for one, He was a mystery because they didn't accept Him as the Messiah. Because their law overtook their whole mind. It did away with their faith because they didn't hear this message. Well, they heard it and knew they were supposed to be a Messiah, but they didn't really seek it because they would have looked for all the little signs that were given to them by the prophets. You know, like the one when they ask Him, well, how? It says, we won't know where He comes from. That's not true. The prophets told them where He was going to come out of if they could have heard the word, their own scripture. You know, it said he'd be a Galilean, he'd be a, all the things that He fulfilled, coming from a Nazarene and from Bethlehem, and how can a prophet come out of, you know? Well, because God's doing it. That's how it can happen. And He told them about it. But they couldn't see that because they were so caught up in their doctrines of their minds.
There you go.
You know? Yeah. Which is exactly what's happened today.
Yeah.
And you know what? As I keep looking at it too, I agree with Keith. That Trinity doctrine is abominable.
Yes, it is.
It is. I mean, in Luke 21:36, it says, and in these last days, when the last days come, I'll read it, you will stand before who? Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things, which it tells of the last days before that, will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man.
Yes.
Not God the Son, not the Son of God, the Son of Man, which He is the Son of God. But the fact is, why would it say that? Because He's always going to be a man.
Yes.
A glorified man now, yes. But still a man. And God's going to be God, the one and only God, who it continually says, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. And it says God is the Father of Jesus Christ. What does that say? That God is the Father of Jesus Christ. And He says, my God and your God. So, see, and that, you know what? That, it takes faith to see truth. Because you have to believe that this is the truth. Just like Abraham had to believe God. Right? So that's what we're saying. I mean, that's what this word says. You believe me, then you have to believe my word. If you believe my word and don't try to interpret with your mind, I will teach you and you will hear the truth. That I have a son. And he paid the price. The ultimate price. That and the other mystery is that it was offered to the Gentiles also, which was a mystery to the Jews. And you know, in Ephesians, it says that the one who comes to Christ who is a Jew and the Gentile who comes to Christ are one now. There is no distinction, which a lot of people want to make. But there isn't. God's mercy and grace is, I'm offering this to the whole of mankind. Not just my people that I had set aside all through the history, you know. So, I don't know why, but for the last probably 6-8 months, that whole thing of Abraham has really been in the back of my head, you know. I mean, the seed. And it all happened before circumcision. So it has nothing to do with any physical act you do or any laws that you try to keep. It has to do with mercy coming and just repenting. You know, and then a slate swiped. And the faith thing is, I don't even understand it. We can't understand it all yet. Faith is big. I mean, it will do a lot when it's manifested. When God gives us the faith that manifests whatever, the message to go out, the miracles that might happen, you know, all of that. To stand, you know, to stand for the truth. That's going to take faith. Faith in this word. And I keep thinking about that. I keep thinking, that is, you know, see, that's the thing. What they did with the Trinity is they made the road big, wide. You can do whatever. See, because you can't be like God. So, to get themselves, and I know that's what, I mean, because I used it, I said that before I was saved. Well, what's the sense? I can't be like Jesus. He's God. And there was my cop-out. You know? And that's what they did. They made a cop-out for themselves. Can I walk holy? Can I walk perfect? Well, actually, the word says I can. Now, how big is my faith in that right now? Not very big. You know? But, I see, in God's eyes, I think what we haven't understood yet is what perfection in His eyes is, are. Or, you know, what I'm... See, because there's a thing there about the blood of Christ that cancels. Which we can't do. I mean, this is one of the places that I fail at, and maybe you do too. I can't accept yet totally that this, when God says, I don't see it anymore, He doesn't see it anymore. But I keep seeing it, my sin. Even after I repent, I think I see it, which I shouldn't. It should be done, you know? And then I should try to walk without that sin as long as I can. And then when I fail, I repent again. And God forgets it. I keep thinking He's not forgetting. You know? And so I'm sure there's some condemnation there by the devil, which I need to be rid of if I want to believe, you know, and have faith. So, I think there's a people that will probably be walking perfect in His eyes before they're off this earth. You know? I do. I really do. I hope I'm one. I hope you're one. You know? And it is so hard sometimes to accept the fact that that term, the path is narrow. And the church doesn't want to see that because it means that a lot of people don't make it. And none of us want to see that. You don't want to think on that aspect. But it should actually drive you to at least want to present the true gospel for the ones that are going to be on the path, that are going to make it. You know? And that can be to whosoever. God's invitation is wide open. He's saying you're all welcome to come and be on the narrow path. But it's up to you. And if you decide to not accept all the truth, and like Keith says, then you might as well burn this thing. And just kind of, well, make up your own Bible, which they kind of some have, more or less. You know, and just come up with your own deal and think that you're great and happy, and then you'll be standing before who? The Son of Man to be judged in the end. And that's a scary thought. Because I'm beginning to think that even as much as I have supposedly heard and whatever, that grace and mercy, or what was the other of that you said, Keith, doesn't mean that you're... grace and mercy doesn't mean that you're not, what, not, it wasn't accountable, it was something approved. Yeah. See, that sneaks in there. Oh. I can't just go along as I feel and think I see, right? You know, that's how I interpret this word on my own. Doesn't mean you will be approved. So, that's where the fear of God comes in. That's where I begin to fear God. You know, to be approved.
Knowledge shall increase, the Bible says. And so, is that going to be truth? Is that what we're talking about? Is truth going to increase? Is God going to raise up if this, you know, the Trinity idea had to be one of the biggest attacks of the enemy that's ever existed. And we look at the book of John and we say, what a phenomenal book. If we had just the book of John and the book of Romans and so forth, that's all we'd need, you know. But what we forget is that John also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. And in 1st and 2nd John are some of the most phenomenal insights that exist. In 1st John, the 3rd chapter, verse 2, it says, it has not yet appeared what we're going to be like. But when he appears, we're going to be like him. So we're either going to be gods or he's going to be a man. And so, and then it also says that God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So God is going to use him to judge. And so if we say, well, God's going to judge. And we say, no, Jesus is going to judge. Well, which one's going to judge? God is going to judge through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. But in the 4th chapter, it says, beloved, don't believe every spirit. Starts right out by saying that. Try the spirits to see whether they're from God or not. Okay? What about the next verse or next sentence? For many false prophets are gone out into the world. So what are we talking about? What spirits don't you believe? The false prophet. The spirit of the false prophet. Follow me? Don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. And then it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. What does that mean? He came in and left. He came in and through some process of osmosis or through a process of a worm turning into a butterfly, he became something else. If he came in the flesh, did he stay in the flesh? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Did he stay in the flesh? And then here's what it says. And you know what? We miss it. And it says, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Where did the Trinity come from? Is it any wonder that it is alluded to and held on to by the type of church systems that exist today? Is it any wonder? The Antichrist put it in action. And so what is going to happen? Before this is all over with, God is going to get rid of it. If God is going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness and going to do a quick work upon the earth, he's going to have to get rid of this thing that opposes everything that the Bible stands for. It's no wonder you can't prove it in the Scriptures. It don't exist in the Scriptures. It is opposed in the Scriptures. And that's what I said. The solution is to burn all the Bibles. Or get rid of these stupid doctrines. Anyways.
Okay, this is just for me, so you guys can listen if you want. Okay, you were talking about the Matthew 7 Christians, okay, this morning, and you've been talking about them quite a bit, and those are one of the things that used to scare the, as you say, the heebie-jeebies out of me. Okay. Because I kept thinking, oh, what if I screw up? What if I screw up? What if, you know? And then I was reading, in Matthew 7, okay, just before Matthew 7 begins, the very end of Matthew 6 and 34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. What I'm saying, and this is, like I said, this is probably just for me. As I was going through Matthew 7, I was reading it, and it was like speaking to my heart as to the things of, let's not do these things. And I mean, because it starts out, and I'm just going to kind of highlight some things. Judge not, that you not be judged. It's pretty easy. We don't do it. stop looking for the plank in your brother's eye when you have a beam in your own eye. Don't do it. You know? You can say to your brother, hypocrite, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you can see clearly. But these are the things I got. Okay, what was speaking to my heart, and I hope this is making some sort of sense, is that the Lord was saying to me, read everything in Matthew 7 before you get to that part where you don't know me, because these are the things that I don't want you to do. Don't judge your brother. Don't be looking for the things. Don't cast your pearls before swine. You know, if you just seek me, you will find me. But everyone who keeps, knocking, you're not always willing to look and to find. If your son asks for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks for fish, would you give him a serpent? No, nobody's going to do this if you're following God's word. And I just want to go on. 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is heaven, give those things to you? But we keep doing the things that we're not supposed to do, and then keep claiming ourselves as Christians. Like you said, I hope this is making some sense. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would do that men should do, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Straight is the gate, for enter ye straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. And you were talking about that. If we just stay when we're going straight, we'll be okay. Instead of veering off, and we are always wanting to veer off. We're not wanting to stay. The path is there. The path is easy. Where the Lord's telling us to beware of the false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing. And if you're not looking with the Lord's eyes, we're not seeing them. And that's where, like I said, the whole thing for me is it's like just trying to tell me that, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorn or fists of thistle, figs of thistle? God is just, to me, telling me that if we don't do all the things that he's talking about before in Matthew 7, he is going to know us. He is going to know us by listening to his word and not judging and not choosing to put everything in front of him that we shouldn't. So I hope that made sense. And so we won't come to that point where many will say, but Lord, I did this and I did that and I did this and I did all these things. And he's going to say, I don't know you, because you were still judging your brother. You were still pointing out the plank in your brother's eyes. You were still, casting your pearls before swine. You were still doing all the things that I just told you you shouldn't be doing. And that's why I don't know you.
Repeat two things that stood out this morning. Not because I'm contrarian, to further the conversation. Keith got up and made a comment about, and it's a good question. It's the question we ask. How far does grace and mercy extend? And why should we assume that? And there's pitfalls in that. My mind immediately goes to Paul. He says, I'm a sinner. I can't stop myself. I don't want to, but I continue to sin. Does God's mercy cover Paul's sin? Well, I hope so. If it doesn't cover Paul, what chance do I have? Brother Ken made a comment that, and I just appreciate his heart. He's saying, do I dare go before the Lord? My thought was, do you dare not? Do you dare not? But something occurred to me, and you can come up, and I'm open to correction, but, we have been worried about standing before God through His Son, the Book of Life. But if we have repented, and if God has forgotten all of our sins, what's really in the Book of Life? I would propose the only thing that's there
Yes.
The things you haven't repented for. Because those are the only sins that he can know. Scripture tells us, if you have repented and he has forgiven it and can't remember it, because he's already forgotten it. Now, I could be off on this. I'm open. But I'll say, this is why we need to repent. Constantly. Always. Because we're still sinning. I'm still sinning. I don't want to put anything upon anyone else. It's hard. And Susan just shared something that impacted me. You know, the Matthew 7 Christian setting is really troubling for those of us who are trying to truly follow God's heart. Because it's hard to understand, because the Jews were doing what they thought they were supposed to be doing. Now, there's been some amplification there. And I think part of what Jesus says, but I don't know you, we've talked about they didn't have the heart for God. Susan just shared that even though they were doing the stuff, they were still sinning all the time on the other side. And I kind of came down to the spot that they were acting like Pharisees. They looked really good doing the things that they were supposedly to do, all the while, you know, their house was still a mess. And I think that's what was being brought. That, you know, you can't work your way around your issues without repenting. You have to go to the Lord and say, forgive me. I don't know. The fear of God is real, and we're working through this. I need more revelation in this. We've often said, or I've often said, you can't add one jot or tittle and take one jot or tittle away. And we've talked this morning about, would it be better to just throw the Bible away if you're going to make up the rules, or if you're going to ignore what God says? I don't know. I'm not going to judge how God would judge that. I do think the point there that's really important is follow every word to the best of your ability. Period. I've often shared with people that the one you're standing before God when you're being judged, and I don't think the first word of your mouth is but. As he explains to you where you are, and you can't argue that away. It is what it is. So, if I'm going to miss, I'm going to miss because I somehow didn't get it. But I'm not going to ignore what the Word tells me. I have faith that God will show me what I need to know, as I need to know it. Repentance is the only way I know that God will forgive my sins. I don't think I can ask him to do it other than in a repentance setting. He's not going to forget it. He remembers all. We have to repent. When we first started on the path of looking at the Word, one of the first revelations that we got, I felt as a revelation, was just how important repentance is. And as we've continued getting more and more revelation about Jesus, the Christ, being a man, and after the resurrection being flesh and bone and not a God, that's never changed the fact. The first revelation that came to us was repentance. even in the Lord's Prayer. Repentance forgives us daily for our trespasses. That's what we're accountable for. Us. How can we dare not to go to the Father? His love is endless. Now, that doesn't mean I'm in the place where I'm willingly and joyfully going to him talking about my sin and my failure. Not there. Want to be there. Would rather not sin. I need God's help. And the devil is relentless. It's been a rough week, rough couple weeks for me. But, as I've said before, I'm a little weird, but I've gotten to the place that if the enemy is hammering me for whatever reason, that's because he's concerned that I'm looking to God too much of the time. And if I'm in a pit, or if I've got struggles, and I can still keep my eye on the light, on the faith that God will do what I need to do, I'm right where I need to be, in spite of how I feel or how it looks. Because the only thing I can count on is on his unending love for me and the mercy and grace that he'll share with me, and give me. And I need that.
One of the things that has bothered me about the seventh chapter of Matthew is the fact that, what it says, in verse 21 or 22, it says, in that day, what day? The day. This is the end. In that day, and it says, and many will say to me, and the thing that is strange here, we heard your word, and we did what you told us to do. Can you get anything else out of that besides what I'm saying? We heard your word. We healed the sick. We cast out devils. Aren't these the things that the believers are supposed to do? And then he comes along in verse 26, and he says, not everyone who hears my word, or those who hear my word and do it, are like those who built their house upon a rock. And so, anyway, and I mean, these are the good ones. They heard it and they did it. And then the strange thing, right after that, he says, and those that hear my word and don't do it. And I'm thinking, you mean people hear, actually hear his word and don't do what it says? Do you know what I want to do? I want to do what it says. Have I always been there? No. No. That's where I am in the year 2016. Inside, I want to hear the word and I want to do what the word says. And so here they are. It's obvious that they had a pretty good idea of what his word said. We can tell by the thing. I mean, these are things that we strive to do. To cast out devils. To lay hands on the sick. To do the things that these fellows claim that's what we're doing. Lord, we did these things. We did what you told us to do. And he said, depart from me, you are workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And it's like, how could he not know these people? And the answer is because they didn't know him. Is that it? They didn't know him. And so, The secret is we want to get to the place that we know Him. How do you know Him? You hear His word and do it. You don't hear something else that's foreign to His word and know Him. You can't know Him through a stranger. You can only know Him according to what His word says that He is. And that's why I say how important is the fact that we are beginning to understand that Jesus is a man. Candy told me she always has believed that. And I thought, well, she hasn't listened to me real carefully then. Because I've had a confused concept of who the Son of God is. I've had a confused one. It's been built into me by the church system. The people who speculated on this and taught on this and thought this and whatever else. Until I saw what the scriptures had to say, I didn't know that He was a man. I didn't know who He was. And I tell you what, since the scriptures have openly declared and revealed and expressed and made known to me who God's Son is, and since that has happened, it has transformed my relationship with God. I'm in a totally different realm. And why? Because the Word of God has exposed and expressed Him. The Bible says that Jesus is the expressed manifestation of the invisible God. What does that mean? Through who He was and through what He said, I am beginning to get a picture of who God is. And this is eternal life, is to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You've sent. How vital is that? Through what Jesus had to say, through what the scriptures have to say, not through what some church has told me, but through these scriptures, I have begun to get an understanding of the greatness, the awesomeness of this God that I serve. That's why I said, when we start to understand who He is and who we are, it gives us a foundation for repentance. I have a reason to repent. The one that made this whole thing, the one that created me, is so unbelievably awesome in what the Bible says that He did. He has concluded all men under sin. And what does that do? That means repentance is a necessity. If I am concluded to be under sin, all the way from the genetic makeup of Adam and Eve, if that's what this means, then I need to develop a repentant makeup, an attitude, and realize I am repenting to someone that is so awesome that I don't have even a little idea of what He's like. The Bible says His ways are past finding out. I don't even know what He's like. All I know is that day by day He gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and gives me more reason to repent and thank Him for ever including me in what He's doing.
Let's focus on eternal life. Jesus, I don't know, the Bible never says you will go, I mean, maybe it does, but if you don't this, you will go to hell. It just sounds harsh. So Jesus is talking about entering into eternal life. And basically what the Matthew 7 people happened, they just went to hell. That's a way of putting it. I mean, they went to hell. It's just they didn't get time to repent or to do any of that stuff. So they did God's word, right? Actually, I'm convinced that think of all the situations, or even like you just quoted, Keith, And this is the eternal life, that you must know him, blah, blah, blah. Or, Lord, what must I do to be saved? You know, or what is the most important commandment? We're talking about eternal life here. We're talking about between the door between heaven and hell. At no point Jesus or any other prophet says, in order to enter into eternal life, you must cast out demons, heal the sick, and pick up serpents or anything like that. That is not really doing God's word. That's just what follows when you're a believer. And you know what? It may follow the day after your funeral. So don't worry about it. You know what I mean? So those Matthew 7 people, they were not doing God's word. Because what God's word does, it gives you eternal life. By loving God with all your heart and soul. Those people, they did not love God with all their souls and body and mind. They just wanted to heal the sick and do all that stuff.
That's good.
So doing God's word has... we're doing God's word. We're healing the sick. We're feeding the poor. We're blah, 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 blah. The poor will you have with you always. Always. Help the poor, yes. But you will have them with you always. So anyways, if you want to do God's word, step number one is to hear God's word. And then you love your enemy, love your enemies, love everybody love God with all your heart. And if you pray for somebody and they're healed, amazing. And if a demon gets cast out, amazing. But that's not what brings you into life. What brings you into life is the other thing. It's what Jesus says that will bring you into life. What the prophet says that will bring you into life. So I just wanted to say that. Long story short, this week, I worked for this strange person. And I don't know how that works. I really don't know. But just to make a long story short, he was the toughest, anything you will say, he will answer super tough and rough, and he's tough. And into the uncomfortable position. It was really weird that I didn't even know what to say ever, because it was so uncomfortable, so weird. But he was nice in the sense that if I needed anything, you need anything, I'll do this. But if I would say anything, the answer will be so harsh, so uncomfortably something, like he didn't care about nothing. Anyways, and then he was telling me about some circumstances in his life and why he is the way he is and whatever. Anyways, so I'm listening to the scriptures with headphones, excuse me. And I'm listening to the scriptures with headphones. And this is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And he's got his own music going on or whatever. So, but I'm in the bathroom, put my head. So he asked me Friday, my last day, what music do you listen to? And it caught me so off guard. And I said, it took me a moment. I said, I'm listening to an audiobook. And I'm like, no, I can't say that. I said, I'm listening to a Bible. But I didn't say I'm listening to an audiobook first. I'm listening to a Bible, and it says, and this is the toughest guy you've ever met in your life. I'm not even kidding you. It's like boot camp guy. Serious. Yeah. And he's like, he says, maybe you can give me some pointers, he says, because I need a lot of help. And that muted me, and I wish God would have said, this guy's going to do some. But it totally, I don't even know what the word is. Anyways, that happened. Anyway, so I said, okay, I will. So I'm working, and then I'm finishing. So I have to finish the job. It's, another couple of hours to finish the job. Totally finished, so I'm gone forever. And his daughter comes in, and then the daughter is there, and I'm like, when am I going to talk to this guy? about the Bible winners he wanted. And so anyways, I told him, anyways, I'm saying he already paid me. And I'm like, when are we going to talk? You know what I mean? I needed to go. My everything was cleaned up. Anyway, I said, okay, I'm shaking hands. And I said, well, and this, his daughter is right there. And he obviously always been a tough guy in front of his daughter. So anyway, I said, well, if you want any of the Bible, any Bible pointers, I said, just do what I do is just listen to it. Just listen to it, and you will be a new man, I said. And then he goes into this tough mode again, you know, in front of his daughter. You know, it's like, well, I don't want to be a new man. And then he goes on this thing. I said, okay, whatever. So that's where I left it. I mean, that's it. That's all I got out. Anyways, but then I thought in my way home, I really, really, really regretted not talking to him when he said something right away. I, like, seriously regret it so bad. But anyway, so I was in my way home. I was thinking later, and I'm like, you know, God does whatever he does. And if his name is in the book of life, he doesn't even need me to talk to this guy. You know what I mean? Really. And maybe all he needed to hear was, listen to God's word and you will be a new man. And I will never see him again. And God will do whatever he wants.
Yeah.
It's his job. I don't need feedback from this guy. I don't need him to call me and say I'm a new man. It's not up to me. And that's really all I got to give out. And I don't know if it was my fault that I should have said something more when he said something, but anyways, but if God wants him, he's got him. And there's a scripture that says, you know, there's more rejoice on the angels in heaven for a sinner that comes to repentance than for a righteous man that needs no repentance. And this guy needed a lot of repentance. And so if God wants to, the angels want to rejoice, God is going to do what he wants to do for the angels' sake. And he doesn't need me to witness to this guy for hours and hours and hours. You know, he just maybe needed a little push. You know what I mean? And this maybe is a good thing, because I, like the Matthew 7 guys, I don't want to be now, but Lord, I talked to this guy all day long, and I did all these things. I don't want to be that. I don't want to get puffed up, or I don't want to. It's a good thing that you don't ever hear nothing about from nobody. So, anyways, that was my week. So, at the end of the day today, maybe we can pray for this person. And like I said about, you know, doing God's word, it's just to love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, and doing the word is not healing the sick. It's loving him.
This is really good, because it's not fair that Pablo got up and said everything I was going to say. But it's because I was listening to what Susan said, and at first I could not really get where you were coming from. And then the thought came to me, well, what's more important to do? Cast out exactly what Paul just to cast out, or is it to do all those things that are said first? And I went back and read some of it, because it's do unto your neighbor as you would do unto yourself, and love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's the two commandments it says that you should keep, right? So I said, so yeah. So when you look at that, how important is it that you cast out demons and whatever? See, if that is your importance, then he doesn't know you. You know, and the line right before that, the key to one of them, I think, is one of the biggest keys, is that it says,
that you would do but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, just because you read at the end of this chapter, or one of them, wherever it says, now believers will go out and da-da-da-da. Well, if you just go do it because it says that, like when you feel like it, is that doing the will of God?
No.
You know, see, that's the key. That's where we've been, that's what man does all the time. Okay, I'll do it. I'll go do what he said. You know, did he tell me to go? Well, maybe, maybe not. If he did, great. Then you're in the will. You know, that was exactly what got planted in my mind as I had listened to, and I was thinking, well, this is what I'm going to say when I get up there. And then Pablo got up and said the exact thing that was in my mind. But the only reason I'm repeating it, because the Spirit was saying something. And he said it to more than one, you know. So, I keep bouncing around to, like, when I'm in the Gospels and what I'm hearing, and I'm going, gosh, I'm not doing 80% of these things, you know. Love your neighbor, turn your cheek, forgive those who rail against you or whatever. You know, I mean, see, all that stuff is what makes you become the believer that the signs will follow. I mean, that's the key, I think, that's being said here this morning. And, you know, I've thought, I hope I'm in the place, I've thought of this when you come Judgment Day, and you're before him, and he goes, "You did it. Yep, you're right." See, there could be forgiveness right there at the pearly gate, or whatever you want to call it, judgment. If you don't say "but," you know, which has been brought, because that's what they were saying. If they'd admitted, "You're right, Lord. Obviously, we didn't know you." He might have accepted him right there, right? I mean, because repentance is right up till you walk through, you know? So, because it's possible that we may have some sin left in us if we end up there. Maybe we'll be perfect, but you will be perfect if you admit to it right then and there. You will be perfect. You know, so this whole concept is pretty interesting. It's the believing God's word is way more important than doing signs.
Yes, it is.
You know, I mean, it's like, yeah, and I know I've looked towards that. I mean, okay, here we are. Did we do most of those things at one time? And now here we're standing. Are we doing them now? So if he says, you better go, yeah, you're right. We lost it. Along the way here, we lost something, and we're open, Lord. Show us, you know. Regenerate. Do whatever you need to do, because, you know, that is the other thing that hit me is, yeah, we've done some of this. And we're not doing it now. So what happened? You know? And if you're not open to say, show us, Lord, and you just continue on, well, then you'll be saying "but" at the end.
Well, when you get old, doesn't mean you still don't learn. You know what I mean? I have just had a major area of being set free in the last few minutes. And for the simple reason that I have, you know, I have seen the sick healed. I've seen demons cast out. We've seen all of these things. Where is it? Why aren't we doing it? And you guys are right. And we didn't do it in the first place. And God does what God does when God is ready to do it. And the thing about it is that God is in charge. You know that scripture in 2 Corinthians 6:1 where it says we are co-workers together with Him? You know what that means? We are workers with Him. That doesn't mean we're in charge. We work with Him. We are co-workers together with Him. So when Mary comes along and she sits at Jesus' feet and she just listens to the Word. And Martha comes along and says, she's not helping me. I got all this food to get ready and my sister's not helping me. Talk to her. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about, you're busy with so many things. But Mary has chosen the better part, the good part. What does it say? The good part. And so what is the valuable thing? What is the vital thing? To hear the good part. Why? Because slowly it will put within you the right foundation to do it. Plus, we have to be open to understand what God wants. We have to be open. You know, that's why to receive a love for the truth, is that vital? It is vital. And I was never there until God, through the Word, began to give me that, you know, 2 Thessalonians 2:10 scripture. I didn't have that, you know, receive a love for the truth that they might be saved. In other words, without receiving a love for the truth, salvation gets in jeopardy. Gets a questionable. Are you follow me? And Jesus comes along and the Bible says, you know, John 3:16, everybody's so familiar with this verse. God so loved the world that He gives His only begotten Son. You know what He does? He was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. And we want to love. God so loved. Don't we want to love? Isn't that the highest thing that we can possibly have, isn't it? According to 1 Corinthians 13, love. It says in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, it says, preach or speak the truth in love. And you, why? You know what the next line says? So that you might grow up into Him who is ahead of all things. Those are the, that's what the scriptures say. Speak the truth in love. So Jesus comes along, what does He do? He speaks the truth in love. Again, what happens? Those that He was sent to would not receive a thing He had to say. Do you follow me? The strange picture that we got to work with? We live in an hour when God is going to raise up a people to speak truth to a generation that is in peril because of false doctrines that they're embracing, and they refuse to do anything about it. You know what's going to happen? Somebody is going to stand. You know, it would like. Pablo made a statement. He said, I wish I would have said something to that guy. You know what? He probably said everything God wanted him to say. Mm-hmm. There's coming an hour when somebody is going to stand up and they're going to expose this Trinitarian spirit that was put in there by the Antichrist 200 years after the Bible was written. Somebody's going to do it. It might be us if we are willing to let God do it through us. If we're willing to speak the truth in love, it might be us. And this other spirit, this other thing, I went from one to the other. I went from this ditch into this ditch. Ended up believing that Jesus was his own father. I can't say I really believed that, but that's what I taught. I taught the search for truth out of the United Pentecostal Church system. I taught it how many times? I don't know. I've lost track of it. A big flip chart. And I taught this thing. And in this thing, it said that Jesus was God. The Bible don't say that. I know where it came from. I know how they believed it because they went from this ditch to that ditch just like I did. And they carried the concept in their head that this Son of God was actually deity. They carried it in their heads. And so they made it work. Do you follow what I'm saying? They made it say that. Well, anyway, I love you and love me. Do you have something else? Okay, come on up.
It's been said a couple times this morning, but I feel strongly we should maybe come at it one more time a different, slightly different way. You know, the one thing I think that we got today about the Matthew 7 Christians was the answer to the difference between God's heart and works. The Matthew 7 Christians that Jesus said, "I didn't know you," were off doing works. They thought they were doing God's work, but they really weren't doing what God wanted of them, which is to know Him. And, you know, we've struggled here a lot with, if we're doing the right thing, then why don't we have the signs to follow us? Why aren't there any signs? Why aren't there speaking in tongues? It's because God doesn't want them right now. You know, and I'm saying that for those when we're asked, you know, why are we looking at the Word and, you know, if this is so wonderful, why don't we have the signs to prove it? And I go, you know, because God doesn't want us to have the signs. In the past, when we had signs, when there was the expressions, they were things that God allowed, not because we were so much following God's Word, but because at least we had a heart and we were seeking, but we weren't quite there yet.
That's good.
And to me, you know, think about Peter. Peter's shadow, healing, didn't happen before. He needed the Spirit, and he needed to have the foundation, and then the signs followed. Mm-hmm. Not before. So, it's too easy. We as Christians get too wrapped up. It's a natural thing. We want to try and have a yardstick of saying, well, obviously we're doing what's right because we healed this person. We're slain in the Spirit. Pick whatever sign in the natural that you can point to as God is here. God can honor His name. It doesn't mean the people that He is working through know Him. And that's what I think came out of the Matthew 7, and that's what that setting is really telling us. It is not, do not be chasing the signs, and do not put the signs ahead of knowing His heart, seeking Him. Those will follow, but find Him first.
That's good.
Have this as a jumble in my head, so just bear with me. I wasn't preparing to talk or anything, but I was just thinking that, you know, me being a child in this church from the whole thing, from the onset, and yes, I know that when all of this was, when my dad came about with, you know, it was, I don't know, all this, Jesus is not God and everything, I wouldn't have made it to heaven if that was actually the thing, because I guess I wasn't paying attention enough. I never thought that God died on the cross, or He mysteriously went back up, and now He's on the throne, and now Jesus is on His right hand as magic. I don't know. I never thought that. So it's been easy when you know, I listen to everybody and they're trying to talk about it. It just, that's what made sense in my head. But besides that, I have seen, Pablo and I talk a lot about the Bible, and I love to listen to him. Usually he'll share with me during the week what he might share on Sunday, and then he adds more. But being a child through all of this and watching, you know, the adults do the things, and then now I'm an adult or, you know, older, I personally, just in the last couple of years, I have seen, I have been slain in the spirit, I have seen demons scream in the middle of service, I have seen everything that we've gone through, and in all of that, I still, now that I'm 44, I still at, you know, 42, was not any closer to the Lord because I saw all that. I've been healed. I still was not closer to the Lord. And I was born and raised a Christian, you know. Just in the last couple of years, my relationship with the Lord, my relationship with Jesus is so much closer that I don't need to see one more healing to be convinced. I've already seen it all. And I don't think... my opinion is I don't think that, especially where we're at today, we don't need to see the hoopla. If you have not, you've seen the hoopla. If you can, if you at this point cannot just have the good meat of your relationship with Jesus, if you need all of the sprinkles and the brownies, well, then fine. But that's all, it kind of reminded me of like a dating. When you're dating somebody, you do all these fun things and everything's fun and, you know, whatever. But when you get married, every single day is not, you know, trips to the mountains. It's like a good, thick, deep relationship that you want to build. You already had all the things. And for a lot of Christians, that's not how it is. They have a relationship with the Lord, you know, and some people might be seeing signs and wonders right up until the minute that they're called home. But for me, I went through all that. I'm thankful for it. I don't regret anything that our church has gone through because then that would be, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be who I am right now, you know. So I can't regret all of that stuff. But I'm so thankful because just in the last couple of years, my relationship with the Lord is so much closer. And I have all that. I know it's all real and I do whatever. But I do not believe that in this day and age, we don't need all of that hoopla to prove, because then we're still, there's still going to be people that are reaching out for all this gimmicks and all this stuff so much that they're going to be so busy for the Lord, they're going to miss it. And a deep-seated relationship right now is, to me, that's the next big move of God. How what more move can you have than have a deep relationship with your Creator and to know Jesus? What more could you have, you know? So I am not actually waiting for Ken Betcher to, you know, start having a praying and everybody just fall on the floor. I already saw that, so I don't need that. So I just think that, you know, we are at the place that we, if they go today, you go today, you go today. Did you need hoopla? No, you just needed that sweet spirit and that deep relationship with the Lord. And that's, am I perfect? No, I'm far from perfect. But I'll tell you, a couple of years ago, I know people probably were like, just hope she made it, you know. And now I feel, I still have to work on it every day. It's a, still a daily thing. But my desire, you know, I've said this before, I don't want to live in the gray anymore. I lived in the grave for a long time feeling comfortable. I just want a relationship with the Lord. I don't need any hoopla.
I want this to be a sweet exhortation. But as much as you don't want to look for the signs and live for that, you also, hopefully, are not coming here and just hearing somebody else as your foundation. I don't know if you know what I'm saying.
You need to hear this word for yourself. Now, for a while, the mercy of God might carry you by whoever is sharing, but you have to have it for yourself. You know, however little amount that might be, because that's how it started with me. It was little. But see, we can. That's the part that you can fall into. As much as you don't want to depend on signs and miracles, you don't want to depend on just what somebody else is saying. You need to hear it for yourself from this word, from God be teaching you personally.
I have just one scripture to quote. And it's in Hebrews 6:5, and it says, "And have tasted of the good word of God."
Yum.
Is that a strange way to put it?
Yeah.
"And have tasted of the good word of God." Let's come up to the front. Do I push stop first?
Stop and then follow.